Good morning, Grace Church. What a great day it is. Hey, I don't think this was mentioned, or maybe I was not paying attention, but you know the Dammer family had a little baby this week. That was Gabriel Alexander, and I have it from a very good source, his older sister, that he is not this big. It's only this big, and he's very cute, and she got a chance to hug him and kiss him. So that's really good stuff. So our prayers to the Dammer family, and so thankful for a new life. That's just terrific. Hey, if you happen to have your Bibles, can I encourage you to turn to Mark? I just want to share real quick before we invite our team up here. I was thinking on the our missions team, I was drawn to a passage from Mark 6, and this concerns, it might be highlighted in your Bibles as Jesus sends out the 12. Jesus sends out the 12. And starting in verse 7, it says this: calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And there was a couple things that kind of struck me that are similar to our team. The first thing is that the mission that the team went on was not their own. The mission that the disciples were sent on by Jesus was not their own. It was of his making. The second thing is, he did the calling. Notice, he did the calling. And he gave them to one another to meet the mission. And lastly, he did the empowering. It was his authority that they worked with. And they worked under, very similar to our team. He did the calling, he gave them to one another, and he was the one, through his Spirit, who did the empowering. Now, if you jump down to Mark 6:12, it says the team, it says they went out and preached that people should repent. So not only did he give them a mission, but the team went out and carried out that mission. They preached the mission that he had given them. Our team, called by him, empowered by him, given to one another, went and did what God had called them to do, that is to support this global conference, this African conference that they had gathered. They didn't go and decide they were going to do something on their own. You know, it's kind of like, who needs help like that? You know, if you need your house painted, the last thing you need is someone to come and say, well, but we don't paint, but we'll feed your dogs. I think, well, we've got the dogs covered. We need you to do the painting. And we say, no, we do what we're called to do. I think, yeah, I guess you can do that, but that's not what we need done. Jesus called them to a mission. They met that mission. Again, he did the calling. He did the powering. He gave them to one another. And then they were obedient and carried out the mission. And lastly, I jump down to Mark 6:30 because it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done. All they had done and taught in his name, right? So, again, we follow that pattern this morning. This team that was called by him, given to one another, empowered by him. This team that was obedient to the calling that he made and carried that mission out. We now invite them to come before us and tell us all that went on and how they saw God at work. And they've got so much more to say than what they're going to share this morning. So I would encourage you, if you can see them after the service, they would, I'm sure, love to tell you all that they did and participated in. So, can I invite the missions team to come on up? Thanks. Thank you so much. So I thought we ought to start with just a reminder of what the goal was of all those missionaries gathering for this conference, and also how did your expectations about how you're going to be serving, how did they change as this unfolded?
So at the very beginning, when we first heard about this conference, it's an established conference that Converge has every other year. They gather all of their global workers who are in all their continents, but for this particular one, it's all their global workers in Africa. They get them together. So that's people from Senegal, the Ivory Coast, Nigeria, and Senegal. Oh, and Togo. I said Senegal twice. Togo. And then some of the Converge staff who work in the United States come as well, and they spend a week together getting training, encouragement, rest, respite. And that's what this was. So we were asked to come and provide, first and foremost, childcare and administrative support. And when we first heard about it, there were probably close to a dozen children, and that was going to be our primary focus. So Marty and I went and did VBS. In my mind, it was going to be very similar to that sort of thing. We were going to spend the week looking after kids, provide them some meaningful content, and provide their parents as much free time as possible to network. See, you know, some of those people are in really, really remote locations. And so for them to be able to have fellowship, you know, something that we enjoy as a luxury for us, is not readily available to them. So our job was going to be to give them as much time to do that as possible. So as we got closer and closer to going, fewer and fewer children were coming. And then we figured out where we were going. So when I saw the Google Maps of where I was going, I stopped telling people because it was really nice. It was a really nice hotel. And I felt really guilty about it. So I didn't say anything about that part. But so by the time we were, you know, a month and a half out, we were down to one child. And our administrative support was growing. So they needed us to come a little bit early to help them prepare materials and welcome packets and be the, you know, assist with the welcoming, and basically just do anything that needed doing behind the scenes. Setting stuff up, being available, watching the one child whose name was Micah, helping them break down. And Jessica, who's a fantastic photographer, was asked to take photos and videos. So by the time we were heading out, our understanding was we were going to look after one child. I was going to do that predominantly. Jessica was going to be the AV chick. And Marty was going to be doing administrative support, floating, and just the general, like, that's how we carved up our jobs. Which was, I know that we had some apprehension about it going there because we saw the schedule, when the schedule got published for what the days were going to look like in the conference. Again, a whole new wave of guilt hit me because there was a lot of downtime. So they would have morning sessions, and then they would have 4 or 5 hours of break in the middle of the day, and then they would have an evening session, and I was on a beach in Africa. And so I knew I had a job, and I was perfectly happy with that. And The Fill the Suitcase initiative, you know, we talk about it a lot, and it's one of the very tangible ways that people here can participate, but I don't know that people here really can grasp how much of a blessing that is to people there, that we can fill suitcases and bring things to them, because Amazon can't go to them. You can't, like, I can't mail something to Bill and Kathy, even though they live in a city in Africa, because it would be ridiculously cost prohibitive, and it would take forever to get there. And so you just can't do it. So for us to bring suitcases of things to them is an enormous blessing. So, like, we joked about the fact that we were taking these big jugs of coconut oil, but, like, they just weren't going to get them. So that is a huge blessing. So we carried goods to them, and then we go to support this conference. So that was what our lead-up expectation was, the purpose of the conference, and what we found when we got there. And then I'm going to let somebody else talk about what happened once we got there.
Yeah, so how did you guys end up serving?
So we ended up serving in a variety of ways, many of which weren't just were not expected. It became clear to me that the gift that we were giving as Grace Church was an environment to help create an environment where all of these missionaries who were gathering to rest, restore, rejuvenate, recover in some cases, because they'd been through some difficult things, to give them the opportunity to be together and focused on each other. And so as we were there, this is kind of what it would look like. So Jenna, Micah's mom, would text us and say, oh, our team would like to get together and at the water slides. I know it's last minute, but could you guys, is there anyone available to watch Micah so that we can do that? And so we would text to each other, and Jessica would say, oh, I got three rooms I'm going to. I got a broken ankle. I got a fungal infection, and somebody's throwing up. And I'd say, well, I'm working with the hotel because the conference rooms are not getting the air conditioning they need. And then I have papers I have to Xerox. And Kristen would chime in with, I'll be there in five. You know, and she would be there in five, you know. And they had this wonderful opportunity to just be present and experience each other. I'm going to go back to that one family. For example, when everything was over, I told you what it seemed to me our gift was to provide that environment for them to all engage, and we would do all the ancillary work. When everything was over, Jenna Roberts, the mother of Micah, came to me with tears in her eyes, and she said, we are just starting our mission. We never imagined that we could come to this conference, and I don't mean being freed from my child, but, you know, be not having to do childcare with her own child so that her and her husband were available to participate in all the activities and team build with the community and build up resources as they continue their years of ministry. They were so grateful for that foundation. We did whatever we could to make that happen. And the husband and wife had started off when they were much younger. They met at a camp. And at the camp, there a Christian camp, there was a theme on the wall. And the quote was, why do we need a call when we already have a command? And at that point, they dedicated their life to being global workers. And so everything we took and did provided an opportunity to shore up a strong foundation. People who were there for serving for 2 weeks to people who were retiring after 38 years of service. And they all needed time with each other to build that fellowship and network.
So Marty alluded to it a little bit. I had a little bit of a special, unexpected role. So, and before we left, we were getting emails that the rest of the group that were attending the conference, all of the Americans and global workers as well, to bring some items with you. So like when you travel normally, bring your medications, bring some minor first aid items, and there's a list of a few other things, bug spray. And if you've been surrounded by me and all, you know I'm the key efficiency person, and it did not seem very efficient to me that every single person, all 60 of these people attending this event, would all bring the same thing. So I said, that doesn't make sense. I, as the pharmacist, will bring all of the items, and then you guys can come and see me. Well, so little did I know that when we arrived, the first night that we arrived at the gathering, that I would pretty much see patients throughout the rest of the trip, spanning from, as she mentioned, I mean, general GI distress to not broken, but definitely sprained ankles to fungal infections, like she mentioned, headaches, to the point where, again, I stocked up on things, individual, you know, unit dose, which, again, if you know me, is also against my character, but very, very not globally efficient. But no, it was great that I had things and I could leave things in people's rooms for them, and so muscle aches, things like that. So at the end, though, on purpose, I had brought all these things and put out a table, which was on the video briefly, for the global workers to take with them, because as Kristen mentioned, again, in these countries we're talking about, they have stores, but some of these items are unattainable. Ibuprofen is just not commonplace. And so, I mean, specifically ibuprofen, that's not a thing, really. And so we put it all out, and everything started disappearing. They were all very grateful. I was even able to give away a pair of sunglasses to one of the missionaries from Togo. Hers had broken, and the company I bought mine from literally replaces them no matter what happens to them, whether I lose them or break them. So I said, please take them. I'll get another pair in a week at home. And so so that was a great idea. But then at some point, the staff started to come in and was like, oh, I have. So now Bill is translating, and I'm now running a clinic. And so so that was fun. So again, they contributed to all of the meds and all the supplies being given away, which was great. And I think it wasn't entirely unexpected, but one of the other impacts that we had in one of the other missions was to the staff. And so I think we knew about that going in, and as you see, we're not necessarily dressed like most people who walk in to our church today, or even necessarily the people who were at this resort. And that was part of the mission, was that we were in a resort that was staffed, I would argue, mostly by Senegalese. There were others. But the people who were the patrons there were from all over Europe. And so as Kristen mentioned, again, we were on a beach at a very high-end resort with unlimited bar access, and so there was very little clothing other than what we were wearing. And so just by convention of what we chose to wear, by how we chose to conduct ourselves, by you know, abstaining from alcohol in most cases from the entire group, as well as really ministering to the staff. And so we took on very poor Wolof, which is the major language of a lot of the Senegalese, in addition to French. And just the act of learning very poorly, how to say like a greeting of peace be with you in the morning or how are you, brought a smile to every one of the staff. And again, they knew we were Christians. They knew we were meeting there as Christians, and that put a spotlight on us differently than it would in the U.S. And so to a much deeper degree that everything we were doing was monitoring. And so I include that because that absolutely was at the core of part of what we were doing, was shining a light in this place that did not include bikinis and bar tabs. So very, very different.
You know, as you went, I'm sure that you had a certain expectation. I'm kind of curious how your expectations, how your eyes were open to maybe new needs. You knew what the need was, or what you'd been told the need was. So were there other needs that God made evident to you when you got there?
So I'm going to take this one first because I didn't go to the sessions in the daytime, so I wasn't privy to conversations that were happening there or prayer needs or things like that, but I did get to talk to people sometimes at dinner. So we would have Micah while his parents were having dinner, but they were pretty cool with us, and I did get to have some really nice conversations at dinner, and I had the same conversation in slight variation with several what I'm going to call heavy hitters in the Converge leadership. And those conversations were around their adult children who had left the faith. And they were heartbroken. And I had this same conversation over and over again with people who had been in lifelong service to Christ, whose children were raised in the Christian faith, who were actively participating, and then now as adults, sometimes very aggressively had left the faith. Some had just given up on what I'm going to call religion. Others had turned to other forms of religion. And one in particular was really struggling with an adult child that had come back to live at home with his parents and was creating an insane amount of disruption and heartache for his parents. And I'm looking at these people who have been in service to God most of their lives, and certainly have way more experience in their Christian lives than I do. And I'm watching them struggle with with their children leaving the faith. And for some of them, you know, some of them are American, and so their children are in the States, but some of them are in Africa, and their children are in the States, and they're far from them, and they're struggling with that, and it's hard, and it is distracting to their mission because they're worried about their kids. So the devil is using that to keep them off topic, and they're aware of it, and they're struggling with it, and they're asking for prayer. I've had conversations here at Grace with, you know, we have people here who have children who were raised in the faith and now have left. And so I know about that here at Grace, and I've had conversations about that. But I just, it was really surprising to me how prevalent that was. It was, you know, it's not super prevalent here, but it was massively prevalent there. And it really caught me off guard, and watching them struggle with that and talk about how it detracts from giving their full focus to Christ and their mission was something I was completely unprepared for.
Yeah, that's a painful reality, you know, isn't it? Of that kind of service. I don't think it's that uncommon, obviously. How cool and how wondrous it is to think that they had the opportunity to just share that. And they felt they could share that without a sense of judgment or pressure laid upon them. And again, I guess it speaks to the body of Christ. It reminds us to be praying not only for our missionaries who are serving, but to pray for their families, to pray for their children, and certainly I think for one another to be praying for our households and families. To say it's rough to walk in the faith, and when you have a house full of children. And you're trying desperately to live your life of faith before them, recognizing that they all have to make a decision on their own. They all have to come to Christ on their own. That's an enormous strain on many. And so it's just a reminder to the body of Christ to be lifting that up and praying for that. Are there any ways that you saw God's presence in the lives of the global partners?
You can't not help see it. You can't not help see the sparkle in their eyes and the joy that they share. And it's not, the work they do is not easy. In fact, one couple went to their assignment. This was early on when they were serving. They went to their assignment, and the people were like, their friends were like, really? That's where you're going? Are you sure God is calling you there? It's dangerous. And the very first night, they were laying flat on the floor in the hallway while machine gun bullets were being shot through the building they were in. And the people from home were like, well, if that's not a sign, you guys should get back here. We don't know what is. And they said, oh, no, that's a sign of darkness in this area. And we feel God calling us to bring light. So we are staying. Of course, we are staying. And they did. And they did wonderful work in that area. So there's sort of like a facial whole body affect. There's also an attitudinal affect that you see God in there as in the way that they interpret life. And I have never seen a group pray like these global workers. The first time I went to rodeo, I like hats. So the first time I went to rodeo, I just saw a sea of hats. And they opened up with a prayer and Star Spangled Banner. And there was not one piece of movement in that whole arena as people stopped and heard the opening prayer and sang the Star Spangled Banner. When it was time to pray inside the room, whoosh, everybody went into, they all had a prayer posture. They all went into their prayer, because prayer is serious business. I remember one time we got into groups of three, and they said, okay, we're all going to pray together in your groups. And I thought, wow, there's only three of us in this group. We're going to pray. And he says, you know, we're going to go on for 30 or 40 minutes. And I thought, holy cow, how can we pray that long, you know? And, oh my God, they just, everybody just went at it. And the idea of having an infrastructure and a support system of prayer amongst themselves with their partners, with their teams, and receiving it from the various church families. When you ask, what can we do? They always say, pray for us. And could you have your church family pray for us? They're always, always going back to prayer. And the last thing I want to say about seeing the face of God in the global workers, it's like the Holy Spirit is pouring into them from a pitcher. And it's filling them up. And the glass is overflowing and splashing all that goodness on everyone around them. It's a marvelous thing to see. And that all comes, well, in my mind, it all comes because they've gone to that ruach, that breath of God inside of them, and said, yes, you will be my breath of life, and I will serve you.
Thank you. Thank you. I think about the team, you guys are all capable, smart, high energy, active gals.
A-type.
A-type and A-type. And I was wondering, what are some of the challenges that come with going as a team, and how do those challenges affect your productivity, but also even detract? I mean, how do you manage those? Because, anyway, we can talk later if I can dig out from that.
I'll take this one, and I'm going to just preface it by, we have a friend whose wife always encourages them to stick to what they've written because they can go off the rails, which is exactly why I have notes. So please understand it's critical that I state, so that we don't. But anyway, so I would say that this one is a tough one, and I've heard that Christians appreciate alliteration. So hopefully you'll find this illustration interesting.
At least the Christians.
But, yes, exactly. So the response for this one is community, communication, and candor. And so those were the threats for our team, and honestly any team. And they're also what keeps us working effectively. And so one of the sessions that the global workers were in talked about community, and they talked about how one of the biggest reasons that missionaries and global workers leave the field is a lack of community and a lack of gelling with the team that they're with. So again, not outside forces, not machine guns, not poverty, not living in untenable conditions. The only untenable conditions they have is literally not being able to be with the group that they're with. And so one of the other support staff mentioned that there's a group that works with the missionaries in Brazil, and part of their onboarding process is they all live in a college dorm setting, even with the leaders of that mission team, for a month together in one common space. And the leader mentioned again, he goes, yeah, it's real easy for people to keep up a facade for one, maybe 2 weeks. He goes, but that third and fourth week stretches on, and he goes, you learn. You learn what you can live with. You learn what you can't live with. You have to be open. That's where that candid part comes in. You have to communicate. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have disagreements. It doesn't mean you're not going to have things that are the same or different. And sometimes the same and different are both positives and negatives. And so they talked about that, about how important that community is. And so again, I would argue that training that we went through, that time in advance of learning and figuring out what our roles would be and what we're comfortable doing and having the communication and, again, that candidness between us to go, Jessica, stop. Like, that's necessary, and that absolutely will, if you don't have it, is a hindrance to the work that you're doing. Again, to the work we're doing. We're not going to stop what God's doing, but it will prevent our effectiveness by listening to what the mission is. And so that's where the three things I think that could, not just our team, but I think that was helpful that we knew some of those kind of in advance, and we were working with each other and had that ability to do that.
Because I guess you can expect trials.
Yes.
You can, and no matter what the team is comprised of, you can expect there'll be communication issues and challenges in terms of understanding of the mission and what we bring to the table and the like. So that candor and that communication is really, really important. And thank you for making the case for us to do the training. Because we have another trip coming. And there'll be a time for training for that. So I'm wondering, we're running out of time. So real quick, has your Your relationship with Jesus changed because of this trip, and how so?
I can answer that one pretty quickly for myself. One of the things I really admired about the missionaries is they have this mindset of one person comes to prepare the soil, another comes to plant the seed, another comes to water, another comes to harvest, and it's never about I'm going to do the big picture. It's always about what is the part you're calling me to do. And so in my walk with Jesus, I am asking, what is the part for me to do beyond the parking lot in our mission field or just right here with my Grace family? What is the part that you would like me to do to expand your love and opportunity in our community?
Thank you.
Let's pray about it. Pray. Oh, man.
Thank you.
I got to up my prayer game. Got all kinds of ways they pray there.
You guys?
I've got a heart for service. I went there fully expecting to be of service and to just do whatever I needed to do and be helpful however I could be helpful. And I had a really hard time with how open my schedule was and how little I perceived I was needed. And the reason that I was struggling with that was because I was in a luxurious environment and I felt guilty about that. And it took me until we were coming home, actually, to see that that God was using me exactly how he wanted to use me, and I was doing exactly what God wanted me to be doing, and the fact that I was in this luxurious environment was not about me at all, and that just because the way that I thought I was going to be serving ended up looking very different than what I thought, didn't mean I was of any less value in serving. And I was, frankly, I was really surprised by how much they gushed about how supported they felt. Because for us, like, we're type A busy chicks. Like, we're used to be on the grind all day long, like, doing stuff all the time. So for us to have 2 hours in the middle of the day where we didn't have to be somewhere, it's like, God, you're not using me right now. I had to work on that. And so I love the sanctification process. And I love how God's like, yeah, that's not about you. I used you how I wanted to.
I think mine is whenever I always call these types of experiences, some people call them like mountaintop experiences or on an emotional high. And so I usually restrict myself from making this type of declaration until I'm coming back. Because I think sometimes you'll be like, oh, yeah. Guys, we're moving to Africa, we're going to Senegal, we're going to the Ivory Coast, we are the new missionaries going. Like, and I think that in some cases, that absolutely is the calling. But I have a spouse and a child, and you know, maybe uprooting my whole family right now isn't what we're being called to do. And so I have to give myself time, and I have to wait, and I have to breathe. And so after I've considered that, I have to tell myself, I have to figure out what it is that I can realistically, with help, obviously, what can I incorporate from what I did? What is there something that my life will be changed now, my path of what I do as a result of that? So for me, it was, as I even talked about in the pre, when we talked about this before we went, the pre-interview was the prayer aspect, even as Marty talked about. For me, it was, I heard the message loud and clear of guided, purposeful prayer. So not, and again, I'm not saying there's been any bad prayer, but there was definitely a discussion of, you know, gospel movements are preceded by prayer movements, massive prayer movements, people praying together for longer periods of time, over long periods of time for a common goal. And so for me, it was, how can I incorporate much more directed prayer, much more consistent prayer, and how can I incorporate the prayer requests of those around me into my daily life. And I think one of the biggest ones for me personally was, you know, when someone asks, oh, hey, my friend over here, you know, is sick right now in the hospital. Oh, I'll pray for you. It's the pivot from doing that to literally typing the prayer in your text message. If you're on the phone with them, stopping, there's no reason to delay. Why promise to do it? Just do it then. Throw it right up then. So that was, again, for me, it was the practical things that I knew I could incorporate and that would make a difference in my life. And so that's how I had to, what I took back from it.
Thank you. Well, our time has come to an end. So why don't we, on that note of prayer, let's end in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you incorporate the likes of us into your plans, that we're allowed to participate in the perfections of your plans. We are allowed to engage in the ministry and to go and make disciples in a variety of ways using a whole host of different gifts and talents. And Father, I thank you for my three sisters. I thank you that you laid it upon their hearts to go. I thank you that they went earnestly to seek you, and as they were there and things began to change and morph, that they allowed you to do the leading. And in so doing, they've learned some lessons along the way. Thank you for my brothers and sisters at Grace who have offered their support and their prayers and their resources to allow these gals to serve multiple missionaries that were there in meeting and conference, and people who are going back to their countries in Africa to minister the gospel. We pray that the time spent will yield fruit, and we pray, Father, that in all of it we will see newcomers to the body of Christ, and we will see your name uplifted and glorified. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.